Well, this morning is part six in our series on finding God's will for your life. Do you know what it takes to really be good at something? Really, really good. Maybe even the best. Do you know what it takes to be the best at something? First and foremost, you got to want it. You got to want it more than anything else in this world. Because being good at something, being great at something, it takes great dedication and sacrifice. It's a life of discipline lived with your eyes on the prize where everything else in this world takes second place. Everything. And that can be true of being the valedictorian of your class or being a world-class athlete on the Olympic level. And speaking of athletes, especially world-class athletes, as you know, their whole lives are revolve around their sport and their training. Their training dictates how they live their lives. From waking up early and training throughout the day, their training dictates what and how much to eat, how much rest, and when they need rest. It dictates if they have any social time at all. But their whole lives are lived striving for the goal which lay before them. And sure, some people are born with a natural talent, a natural bent towards something. Some people are naturally talented at running or playing the piano or playing the violin or bull riding. But that's only where it starts. That's only the beginning. Because to be really great at something, your whole life is dedicated to whatever it is that you're interested in. I want you to realize this morning that there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. Some people dedicate their lives to football and baseball, and the best of the best are honored by being put in the Hall of Fame. Some people dedicate their lives to sports and show to be the best at the Olympics, and we honor them by movies and magazine pictorials, by giving them loads of money through endorsements. We treat them as heroes, sometimes gods. Other people dedicate their lives to the making of and the accumulation of money, and we hold them in the highest of esteem as we read their books and practice their secrets to success. Yet, honestly, their only secret of success is the passion and giving all their whole life to the making of money. Then there are people who give everything they have away. They move to a foreign country, live in poverty with hand-in-hand with the indigenous people, seeking to show and teach them about the love of Jesus Christ, and they're called misguided kooks. I myself left a good job with the government to be here, to be teaching God's word, and the world says, what a waste of a good man. You see, I want you to realize this morning that the world is running. The world, the people in the world are running. They are running towards something. They are running, trying to make a name for themselves in this world. They are running. They are actively seeking. They're striving for the prize. They're seeking. They're running in whatever sport they're in, whatever job they're in, whatever sphere of influence or field of influence. They are actively pursuing success with every ounce of energy they have. And at one point in our lives, every person in here was running. You're running towards something, running, trying to make your mark in this world. I was running. And then we turn to Christ and we stop running. Then, after a lifetime of running towards the wrong things, running towards foolishness, God gets our attention. We turn to God through our faith in Jesus Christ, and we just stop. And all of a sudden, we expect God to give us everything we want. We expect God to tell us everything we're supposed to do. Do you know what I think? I think there's not many Christians in this world who are running after God. There are very few Christians in this world who are actively working out their salvation, striving for the heavenly prize, keeping their eyes on what is above and not on what is below. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? Why do people try so hard in sin, yet when they turn to God, they stop trying so hard? Could it be that the reason is because God is love? God is love. And what is love? Does love give you everything you want whenever you want it without having to work for it, without regard to the future? Is that true love? Because you see, I love my children. And because I love them, I don't give them everything they want, and I don't give them everything they want when they want it. And I expect things from them. I want them not just to be more than me. I want them to be much, much more than I am. And I want the best for them. I've lived longer, I'm wiser, and at this stage in their life, I know what's best for them. I don't want my children to grow up to be lazy, thinking this world is about them, trying to grow up to be adults, trying to squeeze everything out of this life that they can squeeze for them. I want them to be able to think and to do for themselves. I want them to be 10 times the person that I am. As Paul would say, I don't want my children to grow up being immature, requiring milk for the rest of their lives. I want them to grow up mature in Christ, eating spiritual food, having something of value to offer this world. You see, I don't just want more for them. I want them to be more, realizing that you don't have to have. You just have to be, and being in Christ is enough. So I push them sometimes. Sometimes I push them hard, like a coach. And maybe that's what a parent is supposed to do. Maybe that's what God does. Maybe that's what true love is. I'm not always there to pick my children up. I expect them to pick themselves up. I'm not always there to hold their hand and to guide them when they're hurt. Sometimes I want to see how they're going to react. Maybe God acts like that sometimes. This morning we are continuing to talk about wisdom. This is part 2 in our series of The Way of Wisdom. We're continuing to talk about wisdom as we think about God's will in our lives. And last week I sought to show that the entire witness of the Bible is to the fact that wisdom is the basis for decision-making in non-commanded decisions. Many people think of the Old Testament, and then they think of the New Testament, and God told his people what to do, and he told Moses what to do, and King David, and they knew exactly what to do because God told them. They had it easy. But as we saw last weekend, that was the exception and not the rule, and they had to make many decisions, most decisions, even the most important decisions, without the help of God, but by the use of wisdom. Now, what are our principles of decision-making? Number one, where God commands, we must obey. Number two, where there is no command, we have freedom to choose. Number three, where there is no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. Last week we spoke about wisdom, and I broke wisdom down into 2 types of wisdom, moral wisdom and practical wisdom. Moral wisdom is of God. It is found in His Word. It leads us into and helps us to stay in His moral will. Then there is practical wisdom, which is the wisdom gained by life experience. It's making mistakes, becoming wise so we don't make the same mistakes again. And this morning, as we continue to talk about wisdom, I want to talk about where wisdom comes from and how do we acquire it when we are making decisions in our life. And our need this morning is to realize that wisdom comes from God, and that wisdom, God gives wisdom at a level commensurate with the rate at which we seek after it. God gives wisdom at a level commensurate as to that which we seek into putting into seeking for wisdom. And to put that very simply, it takes effort to be wise, and the more effort we put into becoming wise, the more wisdom God bestows upon us. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about living your life, I want you to really think about where God is on your list of priorities and how much effort you put into knowing Him. Because everyone has a passion, everyone has hobbies, they have things they like to do, and everyone pours a great amount of time and money into what they like to do, what they like. There are people in this church who are hunters and fishermen, and you spend money and you spend time hunting and fishing. There are people who are musicians, and you spend a great amount of money on your instrument, and you spend time playing that instrument. Computer enthusiasts buy all the latest gadgets for their computer. Everybody spends time and money on what you like to do. Yet you can't find 15 minutes a day to spend reading the Bible. And you say God's important to you. So as we get started talking about wisdom, I want to ask a question with 2 parts because the answer is similar. It's connected. Where does wisdom come from, and how do we acquire it? Where does wisdom come from, and how do we acquire it? Well, wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from the source, and the source is God. Job chapter 9, verse 4 says, "His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed?" Daniel chapter 2, I'll tell you to turn to a passage in just a minute. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 say, "Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.'" You see, God is wisdom. Just as God is truth, and God is love, and God is holiness, so God is wisdom. Now turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs comes right after the Psalms in your Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 8. And in this Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified and talks as if it were a person talking. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion." So again, wisdom is personified, and wisdom itself is speaking in the first person, as if it were a person. So what does wisdom say? Let me read to you, and read along with me, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. It says, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth." Wisdom says, "I was there." You see, as God created something out of nothing, as God created his creation, this world, wisdom was there. Why? Because God is wisdom, and God is all wise. And when God acts, when he creates with wisdom. He is wise. He is wisdom. So wisdom was with God in the beginning. God is wisdom. How do we obtain wisdom? How do we become wise? Well, again, let's look at here at Proverbs chapter 8, this time starting in verse 13 through verse 17. And again, this is wisdom talking. It says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Verse 17 of Proverbs 8. Wisdom is speaking and says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Wisdom is gained from God by those who seek after it. Wisdom is gained by God by those who seek after it. Turn towards the front of your Bible a few pages to Proverbs chapter 2. From Proverbs 8 to Proverbs chapter 2. And I'll read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You see, who is wisdom given to? Well, what we find here in Proverbs 2, wisdom is given to those who call out for it, those who cry aloud for it in verse 3. In verse 4, we see Wisdom is given to those who look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. And then verse 6, we find exactly where wisdom comes from. For the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. Last week we talked about King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. I mentioned how God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, ask for anything you want. And King Solomon pleased the Lord in asking for wisdom. Now, we find in the Bible that King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, the wisest man that will ever live. There will never be anyone wiser than he. So when God bestowed wisdom upon him, did it just go as he zapped it into his head? Did his brain just grow three sizes too big like the Grinch's heart? Was it like Neo in the Matrix when they put a needle in his head and went, dude, I know Kung Fu. Did he just learn everything just like that all at once? Was that how he gained his wisdom? Or was this godly wisdom the want to look for it and the knowledge of where to find it? Ecclesiastes 7:25. Ecclesiastes, again, was written by King Solomon. And Solomon says in chapter 7, verse 25 of Ecclesiastes, he says, so I turned my mind to understanding, to investigate and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. So even King Solomon, the wisest man who will ever live on the face of this earth, besides Jesus, I guess, even King Solomon, the wisest man, he had to search out for wisdom. He had to investigate to find wisdom. And maybe, just maybe, his willingness to investigate was his wisdom. And maybe from this great wisdom came great knowledge. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. How do we acquire wisdom from God? You seek after it. You call out for it. You cry aloud for it. You look for it as for silver, and you search for it as for hidden treasure. And I want you to see that wisdom comes from God, and God is love, and God loves us completely. He loves us so completely. Yet we still have to put forth effort in order to acquire wisdom from God. There are no shortcuts. So when it comes to your search for wisdom, basically, what we see is two parts. We see your attitude and your approach. Your attitude and your approach. Some people have the attitude that God owes them something. Lord, I've lost in my life. I've lost loved ones. I've lost jobs. I've suffered most of my life. You owe me now, God. You owe me. And then there's people who are working for their salvation. Lord, I've been fasting every Friday for the last 2 months, and now you owe me something. You owe me. You see, it's like this teeter-totter. I do this, God does this. I do this, God does this. It's like our relationship with God is some bartering system. But let me tell you, God does not owe us anything. We don't barter with God. It's not if we do this, we do this. He does this. It's not if we do this, God's going to bestow great wisdom on us. You have to have the right attitude. And what's the right attitude? First and foremost, it's the knowledge that man in and of himself is not wise at all. People in and of themselves are not wise. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You see, when we seek wisdom apart from God, we're wise in our own eyes. It's worldly wisdom. You see, the world is seeking wisdom. The world has always sought wisdom, like we talked about last week. But when the world seeks wisdom, it doesn't turn to God, it turns away from God. And in their wisdom, in the wisdom of the world, they're actually running towards foolishness. Foolishness. So in the right attitude in the acquisition of wisdom is the knowledge that wisdom does not come from within, it comes from without, and it's knowing where it is without. It's in God. It's knowing to go to God for wisdom. Remember what I talked about last weekend in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it said that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Worldly wisdom, the world does not turn to God, it turns away from God, and thus doing, the wisdom of the world is just bent. It's just off. It's just warped. It's warped. And when people seek God When people seek wisdom but refuse to turn to God, they are self-deceived fools. That's Romans 1, verses 21 through 22, or through 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They claimed to be wise, but instead of turning to God, they turned away from God. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. That's the world's system of wisdom, turning away from God. And on the scheme of eternity, it's foolishness. It's utter foolishness. So the attitude of those who seek after true wisdom, they turn to God. But it's more than realizing that wisdom comes from something on the outside of us. It's not found within us. It's more than just knowing where to go, God. It also encompasses humility and teachableness and diligence and uprightness and perseverance. All these things are mentioned in conjunction with finding wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So Christians who seek wisdom, we must do it with the right attitude. We do it with the right attitude as we turn to God, not because he owes us. But we also must turn to him and turn to the acquisition of wisdom with the proper approach. The proper approach. What does the wisdom say that we should do when seeking wisdom? It says we should seek for it. We should be active. We should be looking for it, like hidden treasure. Just think if you found a treasure map and you knew there was treasure. Your whole life would be spent looking for that treasure. We should seek for it. And what's the proper approach we should use in seeking wisdom? Well, I spent a little time this weekend, and this is not perfect, but this week, and I put together an acronym, a mnemonic device, so that you can, to help you remember these things that I'll talk about very quickly. And the acronym is ASKER. Not ask her, but asker, A-S-K-K-E-R. As servants of God, we are askers of God. As we go to God in prayer, we ask. We are askers, okay? So when something happens in your life and you need to make a decision, what do? First, you pray. You wait for and you look for direction. Then you turn to the scripture and you say, is there a command in the Bible regarding this issue? If there's a command in the Bible, you follow it. You obey God. If there is no command, if this is a non-commanded decision, then you have freedom to use wisdom in making the decision. But remember, freedom is never divorced from responsibility. As Christians, we are responsible to use wisdom. So in the freedom of our choice, we are to use wisdom. And how do you make sure you make the choice with wisdom? Remember the acronym ASKER. ASKER. As servants of God, we are askers of God, for he is the source of wisdom. So when we actively seek wisdom, think of A-S-K-K-E-R. The A stands for ask God for it. Ask God for it. That should always be the very first thing you do. I read this passage to you a few weeks ago. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So what we find here is that we are to ask. We are to ask God for the knowledge of his will. We are to ask God for the knowledge of his will. Why? What's the purpose? So that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. All right, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James is towards the back of your New Testament. If you get to the epistles of Peter or John, you've gone too far. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So what we find here, first and foremost, is that the search for wisdom is never impersonal. It's a personal thing. It's personal. First and foremost, it's personal as you go to a personal God through our personal Savior, Jesus Christ. And in here, in James 1, we find an exhortation and a promise. And what's the promise? That God will give wisdom generously to all who ask in faith. God will give wisdom generously to all who ask in faith, but we have to understand and remember the context in which this is being said. This isn't wisdom regarding bugs or car engines or astronomy. This is wisdom in the midst of a trial, in the midst of the trials of life. And what we find is that the gaining of wisdom in the midst of a trial is not spontaneous. Oh, I know what to do now. Dude, I know kung fu. It's not instantaneous, it's a process. It's a process. One writer said, "The trials of life are not like those portrayed in a television drama where hopelessly complex problems are unraveled and resolved 1 hour and 10 commercials later." You see, wisdom comes through faith. Why? Because that's how we have a relationship with God, and that's how God deals with us, through faith. In faith, we enter into God's moral will, which is His will for our life. And there, God leads us and directs us. So wisdom comes through our faith as we turn to God in the midst of our problems. And I want you to see that faith is committed to gaining wisdom. Faith leads to wisdom, and wisdom is committed to gaining... Wait a second. I messed up. Okay, wisdom comes through our faith. So it starts with our faith. And through faith, we gain wisdom, because through our faith, we are committed to God and growing intimate with God and growing close to God, and that's where wisdom comes from, the intimacy with Christ. So wisdom comes through our faith, and faith is committed to gaining wisdom, not only for the trial at hand, not only for the trial that we're going through, but we gain wisdom through the trials that we go through for the future. It's a process. It's a process. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Ask and it will be given to you." The first thing we do in seeking wisdom is ask for it. We're askers. The A stands for ask for it. The S stands for Scripture. Scripture, you go to Scripture. God is wisdom, and God has revealed Himself through His Word. In the Bible, we find God's moral wisdom, which brings us into and helps us stay in God's moral will, which is His will for us. God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken. What has He said? It's right there in your hands. It's in the Word. It's in Scripture. It's in your Bible. And you know what? If you really believe that the Bible is God's words, if you really believe that the Bible is God's wisdom to live and make it in this world being more than we've ever thought we could, if we really believe that, then you're going to cherish that book and you're going to spend time in that book. Very quickly, you don't have to turn there, but let me read Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. It says, "Oh, how I love your law." We could substitute the word for that. "Oh, how I love your word. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." And then the psalmist goes on to say, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A, you ask God for wisdom. S, you go to Scripture. K, A-S-K. K stands for knowledge that comes through research. Knowledge that comes through research. It's research. Do you remember last week I read you Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. This is the words of Solomon, the wisest man ever to live. And Solomon gives us a formula for making decisions. What was his formula in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10? Wisdom, then planning, then execution. Wisdom, then planning, then you do it. And how? You have to have wisdom to make a wise plan. And how do you gain wisdom in order to make a wise plan? You do your research and you investigate. That's what we find in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah made a complete inspection of the fallen walls of Jerusalem before he was supplied with the necessary data to rebuild those walls. Joshua dispatched spies into Jericho. This was his way to investigate in order to make a wise plan. Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, said he investigated everything carefully from the beginning for the writing of his gospel in the book of Luke, the book of Acts. We cannot make a wise decision without the facts. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You need the facts, meaning you have to put in the time for research. And as I go through these, there's only three more, but as I go through these, I want you to realize that this encompasses both moral wisdom and practical wisdom. Asking God, moral and practical wisdom. Going to Scripture, moral wisdom. Doing the research, the investigation, that's practical wisdom. A-S-K. Ask God for it. Go to Scripture, knowledge that comes through research. The second K, A-S-K, K-E-R, the second K stands for counselor, wise counselors. And I know the counselor starts with C. Work with me, people. I'm trying to make this work. K stands for counselor, wise counselors. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. In seeking wisdom, you seek wise counsel. And when you seek counsel, there are two types of counselors in which you should look for. One is counselors with spiritual insight, and two, there's counselors with personal experience. Counselors with spiritual insight and counselors with personal experience. Counselors with spiritual insight, that's moral wisdom. It's counselors, it's people who know God's moral will, who know the Scripture, who know the Bible, and they can help make you aware of biblical principles that touch upon your issue. Counselors with spiritual insight. Then there are counselors with personal experience. This is practical wisdom. These are people who you can go to and you can ask when you got cancer, when you had that car accident, when your wife left you, when you were an alcoholic. What did you do? How did you cope? How'd you get through it? Teach me. We all need wise counselors in our life. A-S-K-K-E-R, asker. The E stands for experience. And this is personal experience. This is personal life experience. We are alive, and as we're all alive on this earth, we should be students of life. We should be open to our surroundings and our environment, learning from what's around us. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 through 28, this guy named Agur, an oracle, urges us to learn from the small yet exceedingly wise ants and badgers and locusts and lizards. We should be open to our surroundings and our environment, learning from what is around us, learning from our experience. Once bitten, twice shy. You made a mistake, don't make it again. That's wisdom. And those who keep making the same mistakes over and over again are anything but wise. It's just learning, being open, looking to your past. That was wrong. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. The last one, R, stands for revelation. A, ask God for it. S, turn to Scripture. K, knowledge through research. K, wise counselors. E, stands for experience, life experience. And lastly, we have revelation, direct revelation. Where does wisdom come from? These things. Sometimes God somehow and mysteriously communicates directly to your mind and your heart. He talks to your soul. And as I said last week, this is not the rule. This is the exception to the rule. But we always have to remember that God is God, that he is the creator, that he's outside the laws that govern us. He's outside the laws of gravity and physics. He's outside the law of time. He does as he pleases, and he works in mysterious ways. And sometimes he communicates with us. The Holy Spirit and an angel directed Philip to a chariot in the desert, to a man who was seeking after God, Acts 8:29. Peter was told to cast his nets on the right side of the boat where he'd catch fish, John 21. Paul was given a vision which basically gave him his travel itinerary for one of his missionary journeys, Acts 16:9. But as I said last week, this is the exception and not the rule. And we tend to think of the Bible that all these godly people, God was just speaking to them left and right, but that's the exception and not the rule. And there are people out in this world, there are Christians in this world who make that the rule. Just because God did this 3 times in the whole Bible, just because God did this 2 times in the book of Acts, that's how he's going to do it with me. And because they think like this, their theology and their relationship with God is screwed up. And their screwed up theology screws up other people's theology and their relationship with God. You have to be careful. Just because God did something a few times in the Bible doesn't mean that's what's normal. If God does it, great. But he never promised to. He never promised to. The ultimate source of wisdom is God. He is who we go to. He is the source of wisdom. He is who fills us with what we lack. However, what you need to realize this morning is God mediates his wisdom in different ways. God mediates his wisdom through his word, through our research, through wise counselors, through life lessons, and sometimes he mediates it by speaking directly to our hearts and our minds. The way God deals with you might not be the way he deals with me. The way God deals with someone else might not be the way God deals with you. You can't put him in a box. God speaks to you sometimes. And some people have talked to me and said, you know, I just get this nagging thought in my head and it won't. I can't shake it. I know it's God. In my experience, it's like my mind goes blank and it's never blank. And there's just this, it's like a neon sign, this sentence. It's almost so clear. It's like a voice. And I know it's God. Other people, it's different. It might be a dream. It might be a vision. It might just be hearing the same advice 5 times in a day or 5 times in a week. We have to be open, have eyes to see and ears to hear the way that God communicates to us, because many times when God does it, we can miss it. We can miss it. But again, God never promised us that. What's the main way that God speaks to us in our life? It's in this word. And if you're not in it, you're not going to hear them. When you need to make decisions and when you're looking for wisdom, remember the acronym ASKER. Ask God for it. Go to Scripture. Do your research. Counselors, wise counselors. Look at your life experience and the life experience of your loved ones and those around you. And sometimes he communicates with you directly. This week, as I put this sermon together, I found myself doing a lot of thinking about my past and my old self. And as I've said many, many times before, I used to be filled with anger. I was so angry. I was angry because I had a severe stutter, and I was angry because I couldn't communicate like normal people communicated. I was angry because all I wanted to do was be happy, and everything I looked for happiness in brought me disappointment and pain. So I realized now that I had this monster inside of me, a monster called wrath, and I used to feed it. I used to actively feed it. And my anger fueled my world, just like you go to the gas to put fuel in your car. Anger fueled my world. It fueled my bodybuilding. I would go to bars. Okay, let me be honest with you. When I was in college, I thought church was for weaklings. I thought church was for weak people who couldn't live by themselves. They had to have a crutch. They went to church. So where did someone like me, someone who's strong, worldly wisdom, running towards foolishness, where does someone like me go to meet people and meet girls? You go to a bar. So in college, I go to bars, college bars, loud music, dance floors, all this kind of stuff. And I was so angry, I would look for fights. I would just sit there and go, touch me. Look at me wrong. That's what I was just waiting for. And you know, and as I'd sit there, just angry at the world, girls would come up to me. Girls I didn't know, I'd never seen in my life, they'd walk up to me and just say things like, why are you so angry? And they just walk off. One girl I very succinctly remember, she walked up to me and says, you might be handsome if you smiled once in a while. And she walked off. And stuff like that happened to me all the time. I was so angry. You see, I was running. I was running. I was running towards what I didn't know. But you know what? I was trying to carve my place in this world through anger and violence, because that's what I thought a man did. And all those times, I went looking for fights. I got in very few. You want to know why? This is what I think. This is what was maybe revealed to me this week. It's because as I was getting, or someone was getting in my face, and we're about to go at it, they looked in my eyes and they saw the fires of hell. They saw the fires of hell in my eyes, and I fed those fires. I fueled those fires. I went out of my way to do whatever I could to heap coal on the fires of hell within me, feeding the monster. And you know what? I don't know what your past was, but I can guarantee this. Whatever your past was, you were active. You were running. You were running to whatever you thought would give you a name in this world, whether it was sports or business or whatever. You were active in whatever you did. As you sought your place, you ran. And then after all the running and after all the work, God touched your heart and you turned to Him through Jesus Christ. And you became a new creation, and many of us saints, we stop. After a world of running, we just stop. And we say, okay, God, here I am. You're a God of love, right? Well, sock it to me. Give me some love. You're all merciful, right? Well, rain mercy on me. Grace? I'd like some grace. Give it to me. We don't think we have to do anything in our relationship with God. He's just going to do it all. We expect God to do all the work while we reap all the benefits. That's what we think. We ran and we ran and we ran, and then we become Christians and we just stop thinking, okay, God, you do all the work now. And I want what's coming to me. I used to be a child of wrath, and I was active in my wrath. The fires of hell burned in my eyes. I pursued evil. I would go out of my way to tell someone how ugly they were or how fat they were. I went out of my way to tell someone about how their disability made me sick. I went out of my way to make people feel bad about themselves. I went out of my way in sin. I went out of my way to pick fights. You see, I had to work real hard at the old me. I had to work real hard at the sinful me. And now that I'm changed, now that I'm a new creation through my faith in Jesus Christ, do I work at hard at being good as I did at being bad? Do I go out of my way to love people and to serve people, to tell them how beautiful they are? Do I go out of my way to use my words to encourage people? Do I go out of my way to tell people that God loves them and Jesus Christ died for them? I remember I was so stupid. In college, I would leave my dorm room, lock my door, and I would think to myself, I'm not coming back to my dorm room until I sock someone in the nose. That's how I thought. Have I ever locked the door of my house, leaving, saying, I'm not coming back here until I tell someone how much God loves them and Jesus died for them? Have I ever done that? Am I as active in my righteousness as I was in my ungodliness? And the answer is no, I'm not. Regretfully and to my shame, I'm not. And most Christians are not. Most Christians come to church not to serve, not to be active, but to be comfortable. And when you touch people and you try to give them a little nudge into activity, when you give them a nudge into servanthood, they leave and go to another church because that makes them uncomfortable. That's what modern Christianity is. It's all about comfort. So that's what God taught me this week, and it was a hard lesson. And it cut me pretty good. But you're not getting off easy because now God is asking you the same question. Are you as active in your righteousness as you were in your ungodliness? We all want wisdom, but it doesn't come easy. You got to seek for it. You've got to call out for it. You have to cry aloud for it. You have to look for it as for silver and search for it as if it were hidden treasure. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. And if you want to be close to God, if you want intimacy with God and gain the wisdom that comes through intimacy with Him, you have to be a spiritual athlete, which Paul makes mention of a few times in his epistles. Do you know what it takes to really be wise? Well, first of all, you've got to want it. You've got to want it more than anything in this world. And because it takes great dedication and sacrifice. It's living a disciplined life in which you keep your eyes on the prize, and everything else in this life takes second place. Nothing else matters as much. Everything else takes second place. Everything. That's intimacy with God. That's Christ-likeness. That's the way of wisdom. And when we seek wisdom, remember the acronym ASKER and what it stands for. I close with James chapter 3, verse 17, which says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, sincere and impartial." And as the praise team comes up, you know, I stand here many mornings asking if you're tired. If you're tired of this life, if you're tired of the running, that you can turn to Jesus and he gives you rest, and he does. But you know what? That's salvation. Salvation is easy. Salvation is just saying yes to God through Jesus Christ. It's saying, "I believe," and it's turning from that running as you ran towards your passions and your sin. But this morning I'm talking about your sanctification. I'm talking about becoming more like Christ. I'm talking about becoming more wise. And you know what your wisdom takes? What Christ-likeness takes? What holiness takes? You start running again. But this time you're running in the other direction. You're running to Jesus. Because you know what? You can sit here, and you can be comfortable, and you can do nothing. And when you are judged by Jesus at the Bema seat, you'll get into heaven. You'll just barely escape the fires of hell as they cinch the hairs on your butt. But we're talking about closeness. We're talking about intimacy. We're talking about things that Jesus is going to give crowns for, rewards for. We're talking about being able to help someone else and being to the point where you're second place and everyone else is first place. We're talking about true love and true wisdom. And that comes through striving and searching and seeking as you run after God. And there's no shortcuts. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then this is the perfect day. As you say, "I'm tired of all the ignorance and stupidity in my life. I'm tired of leaving my room thinking I'm going to sock someone in the nose. I'm tired of thinking that I'm the most beautiful thing on this earth through all my beauty pageants. I'm tired of all this junk. And now I'm ready for what's eternally true and eternally real." And you turn to Jesus. And then some of you, maybe it's time for you to say, "I'm just tired of being comfortable. I'm tired of being stagnant. I'm tired of never seeming like I'm moving forward. I'm tired of just being who I am. I want to be more. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian because Jesus died for me and I love him dearly. I come to church, but it comes a time when you need more." And maybe this is your time where God is poking you in the heart saying, "I've got work for you to do in the name of my Son." Ephesians 2:10. As always, myself and the elders are here to pray for you if there's any prayer needs.